has your number. Oh, no, he should have your number every day of the week. He is not limited to Sunday. Hey, I got some questions for you. And I'm going to ask the questions so that I don't know what I do with my questions. Here they are. I'd like us, on the front of your bulletin, do you see what's on the front of your bulletin? What's it say? The big letters. All right, that was a good start. Does the rest of you have a bulletin? I'd like you to get it out and read the big letters. Ready? Together, all at once, together. Together, all at once. Are you ready? Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. That was really, really well done. I appreciate that. I'd like us to do it again with a little bit more emphasis and meaning. But you did a fantastic job that first time. Let's see if we can top it up with just one more time. Ready? Here we go. Hallelujah. Ready? Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. All right, here's my questions. We live in a largely secular world. How many of you noticed that? And so, assuming that to be true, Pat Plantenberg, are you there?
Now hear this.
There are a little over 7.5 billion people on planet Earth. Are you glad to know that? And you came to church and you learned something. I want you to know it changes every day of the week. Every hour of the day, every minute of the hour, the numbers are changing. Generally in an upward direction. There is an enemy who is determined to mess with every man, woman, and child on planet Earth. Do you believe that's true or not true? How many of you think it's true? All right, how serious is that? Is he really able to mess with 7.5 billion people all at once? Or he takes turns and he'll get around to you again in about 6 weeks? Which is it? He's not omnipresent. He is not omnipresent. True. Does he want to mess with you or not? And does he have ability with additional helpers to mess with you every day of the week, every hour of the day?
Your worship team, you know, wanted to correct you slightly.
Oh, slightly correction.
7 billion.
7.7
billion. And today there's 64,000 deaths. 54,000 births.
So my goodness, they're
going.
My goodness, every day. 7.7 billion, not 7.5. So I lied to you in church.
Ow.
That's terrible. But I want you to. Yeah. So let me ask you this. If he is determined to mess with you in a negative way, would he desire to make you sick? Bondage or lied to? Any of those three? All of the three. And is he able to? He and his hordes. How many of you think he's able to? He's able to. Attempt to. What is holding him back? Your smartness, your strength, your physical ability? All right, and so when you think about that, Let's assume that Adolf Hitler were still alive today, or an Adolf Hitler type. Would the enemy be looking to make him sick, miserable, bondaged, even more heathen, sinful than he is? Okay, what would hold him back from that today? The grace of God. And I want you to hear this. Not only are we kept by the power of God, but every heathen on the planet Earth is kept from total destruction. Jesus said the thief comes, or the Satan comes, but to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his assignment. He's at work doing it. There's only one force in heaven or on earth that keeps him from doing that, and that is a loving Heavenly Father. And he's the one that's keeping you, and he's keeping the most heathen guy on planet Earth as well. He's the keeper. Now, you know, the reason I'm giving you this great big harangue is if we really, 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 really believe that, we would shout hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. The only thing that keeps us from being destroyed, limb from elbow, destroyed in the most utterly devastating way, the only thing is the merciful grace of God. Do you understand that? Our response should be, hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns, and he keeps the devil in check. For me and for my nation and for my world, he keeps the devil in check. Is that true? You were kept, rescued, and held by the loving Father. And, you know, Shelley, one thing that you do bring to the body of Christ almost every time we see you is the conviction that you were rescued. God rescued you. You recognize man except for God. Some of the rest of us think we're pretty good all by ourselves, but you had the idea. You were rescued. You were rescued. But you want to know the truth? Anyone that's rescued was rescued. Anybody that's in is rescued. None of us made it because of our smartness or our goodness. We were rescued. And so the front of the bulletin says, what does it say in the big letters in the front of the bulletin?
Hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns.
And because he reigns, he keeps the enemy at arm's distance. And the enemy says, well, I think I'm going to go over there and give Kathy Craig blah. And God says, not quite yet. Nope. You have to have my permission. He says, well, I'm not going to ask you. I'm just going to do it. Nope.
No can do.
No can do. Hallelujah. For the Lord our God.
Instead, God decided to give Kathy something good. What God decided to give?
Peter now has... Excuse me. Peter now has a full handicap accessible walk-in shower in his bathroom. We've been working on this for 10 years, and the Lord graced us with this.
Thank you, Lord.
We'll take that.
Thank you, Lord.
Think God's after good stuff instead of the junk of the enemy. Amen? I'm with Estella. I'm happy.
Me too.
I loved seeing what... Peter got last week, and I don't know if you guys noticed, but he just received something. I don't know what it was. I can't categorize it or classify it or determine it, but I know that God touched him, and I'm pretty sure that Peter knows that too, and I just love that. That was sweet. That was really sweet. He's been different. Oh, that is good. That is good. It was obvious that there was a connection made, you know, and so that's beautiful. That's beautiful. Praise the Lord.
The rest of us could use some of that too.
You know what? I tell you. And you know, sometimes we're so smart that we don't take it, you know, or receive it or whatever. But let me just tell you, Peter is so smart that he received it. I saw him do it just last Sunday, and so glad to hear that he's continuing to enjoy the repercussions of that. Well, thank you, Lord. We come to you, worshiping you. You are our good Heavenly Father. we know we need more of you, and so we open ourselves up to receive more of you today. Hungry I come to you, for I know you satisfy. I am empty, but I know your love does not run dry. So I wait for you. Yes, I wait for you. I'm falling on my offering all of me. Jesus, your heart is beautiful. I'm falling on my knees, offering all of me. Jesus, your offer you ourselves with gratitude that we know you'll take us, with gratitude knowing that you have good plans for us. Thank you, thank you, thank you.
Grand earth has quaked before, moved by the sound of his voice. Seas that are shaken and stirred can be calmed and broken for my regard. And through it all, through it all is well. Through it all, my eyes are on you, and it is well with me. Far be it from me to not believe. Even when my eyes can't see.
Let's sing that line again.
Far be it from me to not believe. Even when my eyes can't see. And this mountain that's in front of me, be thrown into the midst of the sea. Through it all, my eyes are on you. Through it all, it is well. Through it all, my eyes are on you, and it is well. It is well. Let go my soul and trust in Him. The waves and wind still know His name. Let go my soul and trust in Him. The waves and wind still know His name. Waves and wind still know His name. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul.
Day. We just look to you, knowing that looking to you is our very salvation. Hallelujah for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Hallelujah for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns.
Nothing I shall want besides still waters. You lead my spirit on. Your hand will guide me. No matter where I walk, through darkest valley, your love is not far off. And I will dwell and your love.
where there's an awful lot of difficulty. We're not yet everything we know we're called to be, everything we know we're going to be. We don't have everything yet that He's given to us to have. And yet, here we are. It is in that place that His rod and His staff, His rule, His boundaries, His retaining of us, His holding of us, it is essential. So let's worship Him in this and be grateful even for His discipline.
Your rod and your staff are a strange mercy.
Lead us. We need to be led. We need to be led. Lead us. We keep our eyes on You. We keep our hands in Yours. And we pursue You. We pursue You. Straight.
upon the Lord our God. You reign forever, our hope, our strong deliverer. You are the everlasting God, the everlasting God. You do not faint, you won't go weary. You're the defender of the weak. You comfort those in need. You lift us up on wings like eagles.
Thank you that as we pursue you, you are found by us and you lift us up. You're the everlasting God, worthy of our worship. We worship you, our good, good God. Good, good God. Always, always save us. Always save us. We need your saving.
The King of glory coming on the clouds with fire. The whole earth shakes, the whole earth shakes. I see his love and mercy washing over all our sin. The people sing, the people sing, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. I see a generation rising up to take the place with selfless faith, with selfless faith. I see a near revival stirring as we pray and seek. We're on our knees, we're on our knees. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Heal my heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you have loved me. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause. As I walk from earth into eternity. Show me how to love like you have loved me. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause. As I walk from earth into eternity. Heal my heart for what makes yours. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you. Oh, love me. as I walk from earth into eternity. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, oh, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest.
Oh, save, oh, save, oh, save us. Save, oh, save us, and save, oh, save our world, we pray. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna.
We are a moment, you are forever, Lord of the ages, God before time. We are a vapor, you are eternal, love everlasting, reigning on high. Oh, Jesus, Redeemer, mighty to save. You are the love song we'll sing forever. Bowing before you, blessing your name. Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty. Worthy.
God, you are worthy of our worship, highest praises, all glory, all honor, all of our worship is due you. We worship you with gratitude.
You may be seated. I wonder what highest praises means. Does anybody know? Does that mean you stand up on a ladder and sing from there? Only sopranos sing? Highest praises. What's that look like? Praise above everything else. How do you like that for highest praises? I guess we could go there. Big Dave had a dream this morning, and I appreciate the fact that he was sleeping before he came to church rather than during church. You know, that's good. And so would you just share with us, Big Dave, the essence of your dream? I understand that you're talking about CSA, which is something your cousin, niece, nephew, something. They prepare a box, right? If I understand it right, they get a box and they get it ready. It's not like food pantry. It's more organized than that. Go ahead. How do they prepare the box? Go ahead.
So for the farm, they have CSA, which is community-supported agriculture. And this isn't a pitch for that, but so that you understand what I'm talking about, I'll just give you a brief history. Basically, and it's true in multiple farms around the world, Nate and Courtney happen to do it as well. A community member will say, yes, I want to partner with you. And so they pay forward a little bit, and you buy a share. Maybe not technically 100%, but this is the general gist. You buy a share in whatever farm your CSA is part of. I guess you can do it with beef. You can buy part of a cow or something like that. Anyway, the way they do it is you buy a share. A share can be a full share or half share. It's a box, and depending on how much is in the box, it's full share or half share. And you get so many shares of a box of vegetables for what you pay ahead. That assists the farmer in having a little bit of cash earlier in the year instead of being broke all summer. And then when the vegetables come, now he starts selling. Now he has cash to start next year with. You know what I mean? So it just helps in a business sense. Anyway, all of that said, in your share, in your box, and Courtney likes to make it very pretty. I don't know if anybody's seen their boxes. But you have a box, and everything in there is neatly laid out, and they very carefully lay things in there. And so if you take a picture of the box, it's just beautiful. So if you can picture in your mind a box, and there's, say, blueberries here and some strawberries or some peaches or some apples or some onions or some cucumbers or maybe a head of lettuce or cabbage or sprouts or what did we do this last week? Leeks. But they're all neatly aligned in this box and each one has its spot. I helped with this past week and so maybe that's why it was on my mind. But that's what I dreamed of was this box. And there was part of the box that was not full. And so this part of the box was full, and this part wasn't. And I don't know if it was Courtney or Elizabeth or somebody came and said, well, that's empty. And our response was, well, we tried, but nothing fit in there. It didn't work over in there. And that was my dream. When I woke up, I started praying and saying, okay, God, what do you have to say? He brought that to mind. And what I thought he was saying by that is, we maybe will get a picture up here. We're just a little behind. So if you see a share box, somebody let me know and we'll discuss it a little better, okay? What God was saying to me is that our lives are like that box. Our share is in there. And there's things in our lives that are the peaches and the oranges and the whatever. And there's a space in our share that is for God. If we don't put that space, if we don't put God in that space, Okay, here we go. James, can we see the original first? So James doctored this for me. All right, this is actually a picture of one of their share boxes. You can see there's vegetables. There's quart baskets up there with some blueberries and nectarines, probably some peaches, a whole lot of black. And then you've got the tomatoes down here in the corner. And so you can see that everything has its place. And when Courtney builds these boxes, or Elizabeth, the farm, they do it together, every box looks like that. Every week the box looks different, but essentially this is a good example. Of the 100, 200 boxes that they build, they will all look like that. Okay? So this is a full box. Now, James, can we go to the doctored one? Here is that space that I'm talking about that was created for God. Nothing else will fit there because it was made to fit God in that space. My question to you is this. If this is like, say, a banana box, we're familiar with banana boxes, right? If that's a box and that's all I put in it, and I throw it in the back of my truck, I go running down the road, I get home, I yank it out, and I throw it in the kitchen, what's that box going to look like? It's going to be all messed up, right? What God was saying to me was this. If you don't put me in where I belong, then all those other aspects of life are scrambled. Because they don't have the boundaries to keep them where they belong. James, can we go to the full box? With a full box like that, isn't that pretty? Life is organized. Everything's in its place. The colors throughout, it's a pretty photograph. If you open up that box when you get home, there's something pleasing about that. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? If that box was taken and shaken and stirred and everything was beat up, and how would the box look now? Very distraught. You'd get it home, you'd open it up, and you'd be like, oh, I really wanted a nice peach, but I'm sure it's mashed down there. Whether it is or not, that's what you're going to feel, right? Do you get the gist? There is a space in our box for God. Only God will fill that space correctly. And so many times, we try to fill something else in there. It doesn't fit. It doesn't work quite right. Because that space, we, our lives, we were created by God for what? To be inhabited by him. He built that space into us. We can fill that space with him, or we can put snowmobiles in there, or we could put tennis or football or NASCAR or piano lessons or what's... Let me be nasty. What's your drug of choice? I love Blue Bloods. Okay. Blue Bloods doesn't fit where God fits in your box. Blue Bloods might be, you know, over where the onion is. You know, it's a little tart and tangy. But if you try to put your TV show, your whatever, in God's space, number one, he won't fit there then. Number two, it doesn't really fit and belong there. Your box becomes disheveled. Your life becomes a mess. That was what I saw. I thought it was interesting. It kind of brought me to a point of, God, can we put those things back where they go? And maybe you can fill your space that's supposed to be in my life here. And I didn't take it as a harsh, you know, come on, you stupid little kid, get with it. You know, that wasn't it at all. But I thought that it was a nice way to look at and think through, where are you today? Where were you this past week, and where do you want to be this week? Let's put the things where they belong. Let's open up that space that's God. Invite him to fill in where he belongs, because he'll fit there neatly in a tidy way. And with him there, the other aspects of life fit where they belong. Family, friends, boss, career, retirement, hopefully. Right? Does that all make sense?
I want to get back to talking about
Change is always difficult.
Change is very
for everybody.
Christ's uncomfortable worldview. Rather than you, by the same view. May I remind you, you're the one with the advantage. You're the one with the Holy Spirit inside you, ready to lead you into all truth, ready to speak every bit of truth into you. But I'm going to tell you something, I'm going to warn you. You're going to have to stop sinning. And here's the sin: believing what you've always believed, thinking what you've always thought, thinking that your way and your religion is better than what you just told. Okay? Here's my little intro and exhortation.
Well, you're a hard act to follow. Earlier this week, this week is today, isn't it? Last week, Betsy got a call from a woman, and this woman had discovered a tick right back here on her stuck in, well located, so she couldn't even see it. She could feel it, and it wasn't coming off. Wouldn't come off. And so she asked one of her friends to look at it, see what was there. And the friend says, oh, it's a tick right there. And she says, well, can you get it off? Sure. And tweezers and pain and sorrow later. The tick is pulled off and... oops, there's something still stuck in there. And so with a needle and a long needle, she dug at it and sort of got something out. But there's still more there. So she went to see the emergency, what do you call it? Urgent care. Were you the girl? Urgent care is the right word. And so urgent care doctor got in there and hoed around for a while, and he couldn't get it out, whatever it was. And so he was saying, I'm going to have to cut to get this thing out. And it came out. Whew. Missed it by an inch. And so it's clean. And he put all the good stuff on it, put a patch on it. So check that out later. So Betsy looked at it yesterday, and it's a sore, but there's no tick there. She verified that. And the doctor said, well, let me look at the tick. The tick disappeared and went down the toilet, so that along with the bloody napkins and things. Okay, so... have I been off all this time? Keep my hand out of my pockets. Anyways, there's multiple kinds of ticks, and you might get Lyme disease if you have the right kind of tick, and an infected tick at that, you can get Lyme disease. The difficulty is you don't know that you got into you got it. And so you get bit by a tick. There are certain kinds of ticks. What's called a deer tick or a black-legged tick, a tiny tick that sometimes is infected. And sometimes that infection gets communicated to the lucky person who shared their blood with the tick. And... there's not really any way you can know that the tick was or was not infected unless you save the tick. You got to be sure to have the right... if you get a tick and a bit chewing on you and he ends up loaded with blood, by all means save the tick and let the doctor examine it to figure out whether or not it's something that you ought to be concerned about. But anyways, I want to talk about the nature of the tick. An infected tick can infect you. And the kind of disease that you can get is called Lyme disease, and that and also some kind of Rocky Mountain fever or something, or Colorado fever, some other goodies that can be communicated. That's encouraging, isn't it? And the result of that is pain and weakness and joint pain, muscle pain, some kind of neurological damage potentially comes and goes. Some days is good and sometimes it's worse than bad. No, it's not something you want to volunteer for, so I don't suggest that you look for a tick to bite you. He'll do it all by himself if he gets a chance, so try to avoid it. There is another application to this, and I just want to talk about that. And we have an enemy who desires to infect you. He's a tiny little guy. How many of you know the devil's a tiny little guy? You talk about Mickey Mouse, he's less than Mickey Mouse. But his intent is to impact the whole world with his ugliness. And when he bites, it isn't just sometimes, it's always, he infects you with disease. And the disease that the enemy can infect you with is sometimes physical, sometimes spiritual. One of the big spiritual aspects of the disease he gives you is he provides you with a certain amount of information which is deceptive, so that you go away believing lies about yourself, your world, God, even lies about the devil. But his intention is to bite you and infect you with his nature. Earlier we did talk about if he could, he would infect you physically, mentally, emotionally, or spiritually. He would infect you with sickness, disease, deceptions, or whatever. He would. We also discovered earlier this morning, thank you to the young folks of the crowd, that there are 7.73 billion people on the face of the earth. And it's growing at the rate of 90,000 per day. I think that's what that was. They wanted to be sure that I was giving up-to-date information. And we were wondering whether or not the devil would be too busy to mess with Pat Plantenberg. And, I mean, he's got 7.7 billion people to mess with, he and his flock of demons. Would he have time to mess with Pat Plantenberg, or is he too busy to deal with Pat Plantenberg? And we voted on it and decided that if he could, he would be certainly eager to infect Pat Plantenberg with physical, emotional, spiritual, deceptive diseases. And that would be his intention, and he has... we also voted on it, Pat, just for your information, that you're not smart enough by yourself to defeat him. You put up a no trespassing sign. Good idea. And he is a lawbreaker, and so when he sees that sign, he knocks it over and keeps right on coming. The fact, and I really want to get past. We have an enemy who is able and who purposes to lay junk on every one of us. As a matter of fact, he has. Now I want to tell you some good news. That's the bad news. And by the way, what he lays on you does more than make you ache and pain and fever and weak and it does all that, but it's more than that. His intent is to destroy you eternally. But there is a good, the good side of the story is this. There is a ruler who rules over heaven and earth. His name is God, the Almighty God. And for those who know him, there's a little statement that they could make. It's on the front of your bulletin. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. He is the one who holds the enemy in check. And let me just get this idea. He holds the enemy in check for all mankind. The worst man you can think of, God holds the enemy in check, because if he had his way, he would destroy him, kill him, and put him out. And God holds him in check with the opportunity, the potential opportunity that he could even yet be saved. And so God holds the enemy in check so that the people that inhabit this planet, 7.7 billion people, God is concerned about all 7.7 and probably 4 billion people now. He's holding the enemy in check. You might say, and I just recognize this, you might say, well, okay, fine, but why does Betsy have cancer? And you don't want to know. You get 100 different reasons. People always got some good religious reasons about why Betsy has cancer. Nobody really has ever asked the question that I remember. Anybody ever ask you why it hasn't done any damage to you particularly? Oh, you're going to tell us the answer. Why does the cancer that you carry around with you all the time never do any damage to you?
Because the Lord protects me.
Yeah. So why did he let you have cancer in the first place? What was it?
Maybe so I learned to trust him.
Maybe to learn to trust him. And we don't. I want you to get this. If anybody says they know the answer, they know an answer, perhaps an answer. They may know a piece of the answer. But the only one who knows the whole picture, the whole answer, the whole thing, God himself. And it might just be that Betsy has cancer to keep her husband in line. Oh, I thought he had it together all by himself. Wrong. For the recording, I think we should repeat that. Nothing keeps you in line. God does. He's going to keep me in line. You better believe it. So the reality is, the truth is, let's get it. I mean, get it right. The doctors say she has cancer. Okay, whoopee. She's had it for how long that we know about? 20 years? 15 to 20 years, we know about it. And it's been held in check for 15 or 20 years. And the doctor says, oh, well, that's the way it works. It's a blood cancer. And so it's okay. We can keep our hand on it, sort of. Trouble is, when it goes wild, it goes wild. And, well, why does it go wild? Let's make sure it doesn't ever go wild. And they say, well, we don't know why it goes wild. When it goes crazy, it goes crazy. And we can try this, we can try that, and maybe we can fix it, maybe. Well, you don't live forever anyways. Oh, the doctor doesn't know, but he does. She's going to live forever. Yes, sir.
I'd like to say that there was a time when Jesus said to Mom, take up your bed and walk with respect to that cancer. Yeah. She obeyed him. And
she's still walking.
That thing, although it had been hassling her before, hasn't hassled her since.
As a matter of fact, what's funny is that her blood counts keep getting better ever since the phoresis.
They're just flat, basically.
Flatline now, but they were for years showed better results, and now sort of flatlined. Okay, so you want to say more? You're done. I want us to see something. There's an enemy who's determined to steal, kill, and destroy. physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. He's after you. There is a God who has determined to keep you and his whole realm. He's got in mind the entire world. He's got the whole world in his hand. Somebody ought to write a song about that. He's got them all covered. And he's holding the enemy at bay. He can only do so much for the whole world. And you say, well, why does Betsy have cancer? Well, I don't know the reason. We can say he's holding it in bay, so it's okay. We're not going to answer the question. But I want you to recognize this. He is doing what is best for the whole world. He's got in mind the whole world. And he's got in mind what's best for Betsy and what's best for her husband, who nobody can keep in line, and her kids and her grandchildren. He's got in mind the whole picture. And the minute we say, this is the reason, we lie, because the reason is bigger than this, because it's big enough so that the whole God, the Godhead, has an idea of what he's doing. And unless we get the whole picture, we only get a part of the picture. You got that? We got to hurry on so we get the message. Here's the reality. We've all been deceived to some degree from birth. And we inhabit bodies that even from birth are beginning to die. It's the fallenness of this creature. And it is also the blessing of God that says, I'm giving you time to turn your attention to me and find my provision in your life that will last forever on the plus side. Time is allowed. Time is allotted. And God, in that time, is drawing us and speaking to us about what he has for us. We start off with deception, or the tendency toward deception, and then we learn very well the lies that the enemy wants to teach us. There seems to be a tendency toward believing the lie. There seems to be a difficulty in believing the truth. And we find that there is an enemy, according to Jesus, who is a liar and the father of lies. And that he has infiltrated every man on earth and given to him lies for him to operate in and on. As well as physical issues, mental issues. And there is a father who is at work keeping us. The bulletin says, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. And it's there for a reason. He rules over the efforts of the enemy. And the enemy can only go this far and no farther. He has limits that he puts on the enemy. And the Father calls us to participate with him in dealing with the works of darkness. I just want to reflect on one thing. Jeremiah in chapter 17, verse 9, Jeremiah says, the human heart is most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who can know what's in it? Jeremiah was speaking of the natural man and the natural tendency and the natural embracing of all kinds of stupid. It's full of darkness. Jesus agreed with that. I don't know if I've got that down here or not, but Jesus also agreed. I don't know if I made note of that or not. In Mark chapter 7, verse 20. And then Jesus added, it is from within side that defiles you, from within, and out of a person's heart comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these vile things come from within, and they defile the man. Jesus goes on in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 26. he says to the Pharisees, clean the inside of the cup and the dish so that the outside would become clean. He speaks about the issues within. And I wanted to today just talk about how we can participate with God in defeating the enemy, because the enemy's not so much interested in the physical realities as in the spiritual. And so Ephesians chapter 6 reads like this. Paul said, as anointed by the Spirit, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. The King James said the wiles of the devil. The devil is precipitating plans for your destruction. He's at work in there to destroy you. For our struggle, listen to this, verse 12 now, Ephesians 6, 12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, powers, world forces of this darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist on the evil day and having done everything to stand. I want to just, I realize it's silliness, but I want you to get this. Our enemy can't be dealt with a punch in the nose. You can't squeeze his neck in. You can't kick him. I'm fine, go ahead. It's good exercise. But physically, you can't deal with him. You are not wrestling with a physical being that we can wrestle with physically. Isn't that obvious? I mean, didn't we have to go down that road? But he does say there is a way we do wrestle with him. Not physically, but something related to the spiritual. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so you'll be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand. Stand in. All right, so what are we going to stand in? What are we going to use to defeat the enemy? Number one, truth. Truth. Embrace the truth. Love the truth. Walk in truth. Truth becomes a critical, very valuable tool. I mean, if I could give you a gun, you could shoot him, bang. That would be great. I don't have a gun that you can shoot the devil with. I can tell you the truth. And truth is a weapon that deals with the enemy. Now, a lot of times, how many of you ever known the truth and chose to do something else anyways? Oh, only two or three of you, you great saints, the rest of you.
So often, Dad, we take the truth and then we try to fit it in our nice ordered construct of what we already knew to be truth, and in so doing, bend the truth around lies until the truth isn't true anymore.
For sure we do. And let me just say this. If you've ever done that, the four or five of you that once you did, you knew what the truth was and decided to operate differently, you embraced a lie. You said, well, I know that it was a lie, so it really doesn't count. The difficulty is just like the tick bite. The enemy's lie that you say, I know it's the wrong thing to do, but I just can't help it.
I can get rid of the tick anytime I want.
Yeah, I can get rid of the tick, but the problem isn't the tick anymore. The problem is the inside stuff, and it's growing inside, and all of a sudden it pops out over here, and my whole shoulder is sore, and I can't go to the doctor, and he says, I don't know what's wrong with your shoulder, it's all in your head. I said, no, it's my shoulder. He said, no, it's your head. Eventually they take some radical tests, and they say, oh, you've got Lyme's disease, and right now it's showing up in your shoulder, but And we'll put some medication for that, but it may show up in your knee next. We just don't know what happens. We don't know how that works. It just works. And when you take a lie and you allow it to exercise in your life, or you twist it so that it isn't quite so bad, it's like Lyme disease working its way through. You fight with truth. You fight with righteousness. Now, the breastplate of righteousness, and I want you to just catch this, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We don't fight with righteousness. I went to church, and I put money in the offering, and I sang loudly. Not that righteousness. It's the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I want to read to you just a scripture. Paul, Philippians 3, 8 and 9. Yes, Paul says, everything is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else. And he's talking, the everything else is all the religious junk, the whole gambit of religious living. He was earlier, he had been talking about, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was born in the right family. I even went to Jerusalem and studied under Gamaliel, one of the best teachers of the time. Man, did I have it. Then he says, all this is discarded, counting it as garbage, so that I might find Christ and become one with him. And I no longer count on my own righteousness through the obeying of the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. The breastplate of righteousness is the breastplate of his righteousness given to me as I receive him as my Savior. The battle is not with swords or spears or physical. It has to do with what do I do with truth? And what about the truth that my righteousness is that which God has given me in Christ Jesus? That's my righteousness. And by the way, it's a fabulous... I wish we could get there. I wish I could get there. But I wish that my entire view of my righteousness were simply what Jesus has done for me. It gives the enemy no place to attack me. Because if I find my totality of righteousness is what he has given me, then there's no place for him to attack. But if I say, well, I went to church and I paid my tithe and I've been a bit good. I haven't beaten Betsy once for the last 3 months, almost 4 months now. Ooh. Well, you see, I'm plugging my righteous world in part into what I've done. And I'm trying to establish a few points with God on the basis of my righteousness. Discarding just a little bit Jesus' righteousness. Let me tell you, Paul is saying, hey, we've got an enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He's after you, and you need to know what the truth is, and you need to know what the basis of your righteousness is. And it isn't how good you are. It's how good he is. And he has given it to you. He's granted it to you. It's yours. He has taken all our junk out of your life, nailed it to a cross, and God has taken all the goodness of God, Christ, and laid it on you. I'll read you another scripture. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 30 and 31. But by God's doing, all right, here's how you got there. By God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boast in the Lord. There is no room for boasting other than the fact that God, because of his great mercy, has taken me and put me into Christ. I don't know how he did that. I'm so physical minded that I want to see physically him pick me up and put me in Christ. It's not physical, it's a spiritual thing. He took me, the George, and put me into Christ, and the righteousness of Christ becomes my righteousness. God did it. Who did it? Say it aloud. That's important. Nobody can undo what God does. God did it. And so when we're doing our battle with the enemy, it's truth, but it is also this righteousness which is ours in Christ Jesus. He did it. God put me into the righteousness of Christ and put Christ the righteousness into me and gives me a place to stand and do battle with the enemy. That's the place to stand. All right, the third thing was the gospel of peace. The gospel, and of course we think preparation of the gospel of peace. And I just want to note this. God made peace with us through the cross. Again, God did it. And he has made peace with us. We have the peace of God which passes understanding. It isn't based on how good we are. It's how good he is. The one, listen, I want you to get the picture now. The one who takes 7.73 billion people into his heart and he holds the enemy away from 7.7 billion people just as a matter of course is the God who took George Osborne and put him into Christ uniquely, personally, and called that righteous. It's on the basis of that that I do battle with the enemy. You say amen to that? What he has done for us individually is far greater, but it's of the same nature of what he's doing for the entire globe, keeping the enemy at bay, but a little bit more significantly, those who are his own. The shield of faith. Scriptures say that faith comes by the hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing. It's rhema. It's hearing what God says. You're in the middle of a mess, and God says, I got that. And you said, God, did you just say you got that? Yeah. Hoo-wee. And I can say to the enemy, hey, stop messing with me. Daddy says he's got that. You go talk to him. That's the place of faith. Faith comes by the rhema of God. And by the way, look it up. That's the word rhema. Salvation. These helmet of salvation. And notice it's a picture, again, of a physical thing. But it's not the physical thing that matters. It's not the physical sword. It's not the physical wrestling. It's taking the words of God, the truths of God, and embracing and declaring the truths of God. Pause. Hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. He reigns over 7.73 billion people. And by his grace and favor, he holds the enemy from destroying them, giving them one more day of opportunity. Do you get the picture? But beyond that, he reigns over my unique and personal life. And he is in charge of mine. And when things don't go well, I can say, oh, must be God's on vacation. No, I just don't see the whole picture. He's at work in this situation. He has delivered me out of the hand of my enemy. He is doing his good work, and it's a good work. And even though I don't see what it is, it's a good work. And he will accomplish it. He will perform it.
Faith comes by hearing God's rhema. All of what you're saying, you know, hallelujah for the Lord our God, all of that comes by hearing God's rhema. And every piece of healing, this guy at the pool, he heard the word. He could take it and keep it. He could bend it around his worldview. But all that is good. So one of the huge steps in being freed of the lies, the tick poisons of our lives, is grabbing hold of what would otherwise be a fleeting rhema. Rhema is like the breath. It goes by. It's spoken, and it's spoken, and it can go by. You can lose it. It's not that hard to lose it. It's easy to lose it. Just wait for a second. Oh, there you go. It's gone. Or the rhema needs to be grabbed a hold of, held on to, obeyed if it's a command, believed in any regard. The faith that comes out of the rhema is by holding, keeping. Remember, keeping the commands, the judgments. Do you remember that whole series, keeping the commands, the judgments, and the appointments of God? Keeping the rhema of God enables you to have the faith to see that rhema come to pass.
and the truth, whatever, I want you to just get this, whatever truth we do know, whatever truth you really have is the result of a rhema.
That's the truth.
You didn't make it up with your brain. You didn't read it in a book, even the Bible book. I'm not saying the Bible book isn't the Bible book. It is. But when it becomes truth to you in the inner man, that's a rhema at work. That's the power of God at work. And when the power of God is at work, the enemy flees. That's the nature of the reality of the war and the battle that we face. Salvation, which is the helmet of salvation, which is also a gift of God. It's not something we generated by being good enough. How many of you know that? You say amen. But so often, I mean, I don't know about you, but so often when I blow it, I don't feel like I've lost my salvation, but I just feel like God's going to be mad at me, or not even that. He's not really interested in hearing me pray. The righteousness of God is not based on me. It's based on what Jesus has done and what Jesus has given me. My salvation is all wrapped up in that. He goes on, and in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you are able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word, the rhema of God. And finally, with all prayer and petition at all times. I read it right. With all prayer and petition, I guess there's a comma there, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all all perseverance and petition for all men. Now, there's a lot of alls there. First of all prayer. I think that what he's saying there is all kinds of prayer. Petitions, thanksgivings, praise. With all kinds of prayer. Be busy about prayer. At all time. At every moment.
Make sure there's space in your box for God there.
Oh yeah, make sure that where the box has a space for God, there's a box. Praying all times in the Spirit. Praying for all people. How's that a spiritual warfare? How's that warfare? Let me tell you, when I'm praying for somebody, there is something about this. This is true of me. When I'm praying for Paula, I somehow think I'm going to get whatever I get for her. I feel like if I pray a blessing on her, I feel like one's coming to me too. And I'm not asking. I just believe that I can't pour out without receiving. And I just really believe that when I pray for, it says pray for all saints. Well, I don't pray for all saints. I pray for a few saints. But the idea is that when I begin to pray for others, there is a reciprocal action where God just dumps it on me, and maybe he gets them too, but I do definitely get dumped on. There is a reality there. And so when we're instructed to pray at all times and pray in the Spirit all times, pray for others at all times, for all others. It's all a part of this warfare. It's a part of dealing with the enemy through real wrestling at the real level of things. And he says, pray and be alert with perseverance. One of the enemy's best tools has said to me, at least, how does it work for you? You prayed, but nothing happened. You ever hear that? Oh, he doesn't talk to you that way. I'm sorry to suggest it. Oh, he did. One or two of us. Perseverance from the Apostle Paul might just mean it didn't happen the first time, so hang in there, keep on. Maybe. This is spiritual warfare. Let me just see what else I haven't read, and I probably won't. There's one more verse on this side here. Nope, they already did that one.
Each of us have in our lives areas where the enemy is at work to steal, kill, and destroy. It's different in each life. The common thing is the enemy has purpose to mess with you and destroy you physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. That's his intent. And he's set up to do it. And if you are only one out of the 7.73 billion people, he's got time for you. And the good news is that God has time for you too. And throughout every day, every hour, every moment of your life, from the time before you were born to this very moment, he has been holding the enemy at bay in your behalf. You say, well, how come this and how come that? I don't have all the answers, but I do recognize this. His invitation to us is to dare to believe that we have an enemy and we have a mighty God and a Father who really, 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 really cares about us. And his intent has been and is to deliver us out of the hand of our enemy. Whether it has to be with a physical need or a spiritual need or a mental, emotional need, he has been at work and he is at work. And we participate by understanding that truth, beginning with that truth, beginning with the revelations that he has given us. When he has said, I have loved you with an everlasting love, all of that's drip down through deep within us and wake up with the idea he has loved me with an everlasting love. It's bigger than I know what to do with. Let that leak into the deep parts of our hearts. Let it become a reality. That is the essence of spiritual warfare. One of the things that is difficult to do in church or in any part of our lives is to be still in the presence of the Lord. By the way, you're in the presence of the Lord wherever you are. You can go to a bar. You find him there. He's not drinking, but he's there. You're in the presence of the Lord. And I just want us to, for a moment or two here, just allow the Lord to bear witness to us his compassionate, unfailing work in our behalf. Before we knew he existed, to this very present time, he has been on our side. He has had our back ever since before we were born. And I'd like us just to be in the presence of the Lord, to let that sink in. Let it become a chosen truth, a deep reality. I'd like to interrupt the silence for just a moment. I'll talk about me for just a second. I hate to do this, but I will do this for just a moment. Normally, I get up at 6 o'clock in the morning. And one of the beautiful things about 6 o'clock in the morning is that Betsy doesn't get up until 8 or 9. That means I have 2 or 3 hours to be with the Lord. Now I'm not a religious person. I might get up and have something to drink and, orange juice, explain that, and maybe a little something to eat. And I might go get a shower and dressed, or I might go in and sit before the Lord. But in that 2 or 3 hours, I eat a little, I rest a little. I read my Bible a little. I read a devotional. I have two devotionals that I read every morning. Many times I read one of those devotionals in the night and then read it again in the morning, because in the night I'm only half there. And it's fantastic. I have 2 to 3 hours of a miscellaneous number of things with the Lord. And sometimes I pray for you folks, bless you, feel like I get blessed while I'm blessing. Probably am. I said all that to just put that aside now. Here's what I really wanted to say. I want you to get this. When the disciples came to Jesus, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." John the Baptist teaches his disciples to pray. You teach us to pray. And so Jesus said, and for 30 seconds, he gave them a 30-second prayer. 30 seconds. Well, if you're going to learn to pray, you ought to pray more than 30 seconds, don't you think? Well, that's what he did. He gave him a 30-second prayer. You can say it in 30 seconds. You probably can say it in 15 if you're in a hurry. And you probably can say it in 45 if you want to drag it out. But it's a 30-second prayer. What I want us to see is that when Paul the Apostle says, pray at all times, how long does it take to pray at a given time? Well, the 30-second prayer is a long prayer. A 2-second prayer, Lord, help here. What am I supposed to do? How long did it take to do that? I mean, I'm going to try to time it. Help, Lord, I could use some help here. Well, it was 2 seconds. Is that okay? I just want you to see the reality that what God wants to do is become a part of our lives in every aspect. And a 2-second, you know, the enemy will come along and say, "Well, I don't count. That's stupid. I don't count." Well, I tell him where to go. What do I got to do? A 30-second prayer like Jesus taught me? What's wrong with a 2-second prayer? And I'd like to encourage you. Yes, there's places and times where we spend time with the Lord. But if we're going to invite him into all of our lives, every aspect, as the scriptures point out here, 2-second prayers are going to have to be a part of the action. Maybe 3 seconds. And then we go back to the silence. I'd like us to recognize, almost never do we hear from the church teaching, listen, you're supposed to read your Bible, read a devotional, pray. And some people say pray in tongues. That's about it. I'd like to say meditate, wait on the Lord, hear what he has to say. And when you hear him say, and I just chill, say, "Hey, Lord, is that what you just said? I'm supposed to love Pat Plantenberg anyways?" He said, "No, I didn't say anyways. I said just love her." "Oh, okay, got it. I'll just love her. Okay." And so you hear and put it back and then embrace it. Let it become a part of who you are. Let me say this. That is spiritual warfare. We take what God has said and done for us and revel in it. And the enemy hates it. Yes, Paula.
I was thinking about sharing this, and I wasn't really going to, but maybe it goes along with your message, I think, a little bit.
Sure, go ahead.
I have to excuse my tears. Is it okay? It's like a few minutes. Is that okay?
You don't get paid for the hour, though, you know. So put it right on your chin. Rest it right on your chin so it bounces up and down when your chin goes up and down.
So everything you were just saying, you know, about prayer and things, well, Jason Upton has this song in it. He says, do you know that sometimes you don't even have to pray? God hears the cries of your heart, the brokenness, dying places. And So like a couple weeks ago, that's kind of where I was. And I just picked up this book. This book was just sitting, I hadn't like read everything. It was just sitting in my den. And I'm like, God, please just lead me to something. And I opened it. And I'm going to read, because this got implanted into my heart. Yep, and I'll tell you a little bit more after I read it. It's just a little section, and the book is A Call to Mercy by Mother Teresa.
Oh, a Catholic. We can't have that here.
You're really. So I just opened it that day, and this is a little paragraph that I read. I will never forget the man I picked up from an open drain, except for his face. Worms were crawling on his body. There were holes in his body everywhere. He was eaten up alive. He must have fainted and fallen into an open drain. And people must have passed and passed, but the dirt had covered him up. And I saw something moving, and I saw it was a human being. I took him out, took him to our house, and he was still. I had not yet begun cleaning him, but the only words he said were, I have lived like an animal in the street, but I am going to die like an angel, loved and cared for. 2 hours after, by the time we finished cleaning him, he died. But there was such a radiating joy in his face. I've never seen that kind of joy, real, the joy that Jesus came to give us. Oh, I still need a second. And that just, it's just been like brewing in me, you know, for a week and a half. Lord, that's what I want to be about. You know, I don't care about going to the mall. You know, we get together with other people. They're talking about movies. I don't care about any of this stuff. Lord, God, love others through me to the greatest extent possible. And I've also thought in my heart, you know, we really have to ramp up in spiritual warfare because the enemy is against us so hugely. And all of a sudden, I was reminded of, at the end of the, I wish I brought it, the Final Quest book by Rick Joyner. At the very end, he says, you have done some spiritual warfare. You've learned some things. You've done some things. You've fought the enemy. But, I can't remember the exact wording, but it's going to be won by my love. It's going to be all about my love. Well, God hears our hearts, and he is so good to us. A gentleman who comes to our food pantry, who is a recipient, has had stage 4 cancer and just went into hospice at the VA in Canandaigua. And I've been keeping in touch with him on the phone, and I went to visit him the other day. And the visit was very nice, and he has a roommate. And I went over, and this gentleman named James, this gentleman has stage 4 bone cancer. He weighs maybe 80 pounds. He's just laying there. And I went over, and I just spent time with him and loved on him and prayed with him. And then when I went back to Tom and I came back to James, he said, when I left, his face lit. He said, boy, I didn't expect this. You have lifted my spirits. He said, I feel like a million. And it's not me, and I explained it to him, and he got it. It's the love of God. Then I went back the other day and saw him again, and he just lit up. This guy, who knows what God has for it, but he doesn't have family around here. You know, they're far away. And he just soaked in the love. And the Lord put on my heart to bring chocolates to him. And I got the best, these truffles. And he said, do you know chocolate is my favorite thing in the whole world? And he put his head back and shut his eyes. He goes, sometimes I just like to let good chocolate melt in my mouth and enjoy it. And I'm just like, Lord, you are loving this man. You know, I mean, so I don't know what to say about all that except that he hears our hearts. He knows our hearts. And sometimes, you know, if you will just, when we read his word, just not even reading with your brain, let the scripture touch you so in your heart that you're changed. And you're like, God, use me in that way or do. That's just what I want to share.
May the Lord cause each of us to find our place of service. And seriously, I don't want you all going down to Canandaigua, VA. I mean, that would be a rule book religious activity, but I would challenge you to say, okay, Lord, where do I fit into the grand scheme of things? By the way, that's a nice set of words, grand scheme of things. The only one that knows the grand scheme of things is God himself. Where do I fit in and how do I serve you in the grand scheme of things? Because there is a place. God has 7.7 billion people he's working on keeping. Even the most heathen, he's holding them, the enemy at bay. You can participate with God in the grand scheme of things with some. Georgia, you want to take the mic?
Just really quick.
Go.
Getting anywhere, we got to remember, he said it was finished when he died. He gave his life for all of our sins, for before, now, and till we go with him. And he's saying it's finished, so maybe that might help too.
It is true, it is finished, it is a finished work, and we participate in the finishing of it. I mean, it's done, the thing that has to be done is done, and the participation is simply participating with the finishing of strokes. I mean, the work is done. We participate by being participatory. It sounds like I'm talking garblegook, but I want you to hear it. What God has done is finished. We participate with him and wrap things up. When it really is funny. I'll just say this. The word, Greek word for it is finished is tetelestai. Tetelestai is a Greek word, which was used in the army. In the army, when the Romans were fighting an enemy, and there's dust and blood and guts and all over the place, there's noise and clatter and everything is disastrous, and the guy's out there by himself hacking away, and wondering if this is ever gonna stop. Then the general who saw the battle would shout out, "Tetelestai!" And the echo of that would be reestablished with soldier after soldier after soldier across the battlefield. "Tetelestai! Tetelestai!" And every soldier would be encouraged with this thought, "It is finished!" And because at the point where they can't see whether they're going to win or lose and they're about ready to drop dead in their tracks, they hear the cry, "Tetelestai," which means the battle has been won. Just finish up where you are and come back and celebrate. It is finished, and that's where we are in the day in which we live. Now, are we wrapping up here, Georgia? Or all right, I just want to. I know we're running time wise. Go ahead. Okay, and we will do that. Father, in Jesus' name, we cancel the attack of the enemy on this particular lady, and we say it shall not occur physically in any regard, in Jesus' name, and we release health and life and victory in her life, in Jesus' name. We declare that to tell us die in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. I would like you to... Would you just carry that with you as you go? In other words, that's almost another tetelestai, or it is finished. And I want you to see, my goodness, I want you to see it, really see it, that the sovereign God, the sovereign of the universe, has every one of 7.73 billion people in his hands, and he's at work to rescue them. Hallelujah. For the Lord, our God, the Almighty, reigns. He holds the enemy at bay, and he's looking for people to participate with him, to touch one here and one there, to carry the grace of God into their world. And I challenge you to two things. I would challenge you to be a people who dare to declare, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. I want you to declare that over the United States of America.
Declare it over the nation. Declare it over the place of work. Declare it wherever you go. The Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. He is at work. He's doing his stuff. He's holding the enemy at bay. Let me tell you, no matter how bad it looks, the Lord our God, the Almighty One, holds things in his hand and is not defeated to tell us that. Hallelujah for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. And all the people said, amen. Then they said, hallelujah. Hallelujah for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. And picture that in the biggest possible way. Not just he reigns over this little tick. The tick is dead. And so is whatever he carried. But he reigns over this nation. He reigns over Washington, D.C. Over Kenya. Let's just pray for them again. Lord, we do bless Doris and the girls, the pastors and families that had water running through their houses and wiping out their fields. We pray hope into them. We say, Tetelestai, and we release the works of God into that place, that even those that do not know you and have not pursued you, even they will discover the love of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. By the way, when George was asking, we're talking about giving. I hope you understood. We're talking about, he doesn't need money for the ministry. That I think you said you don't need money for the ministry, right? Mostly. The ministry will refurbish the ministry. But what we're looking for is money to touch the people who are washed away. Their houses or their fields washed away. They don't have money to go back on and say, okay, I'll go buy some seed down at the Lowe's and just replant the field. They don't have the money. Their whole finances was already buried and washed away. So what we're looking for is to help
somebody
them.
Asked what to make a check out to. If you want to, you can do Living Love Ministries, and that'll go to the right spot for that.
Yep. Is it just before harvest there?
Ten days to harvest is where we were. 10 days to harvest.
That.
And it says that the things will be restored. But not only that, it goes on to say, then they will know that I'm the Lord. And then it goes in, it's in Joel 2, you know the scripture that says that then he will pour out his spirit on all flesh and your sons will prophesy, etc. So I'd like to just declare that over the situation in Kenya.
So we do declare over that whole area. The enemy has gone through like a flood, but we declare God's going to go through and he's going to turn things right side up in Jesus' name. We declare that and we will be a part of that. We will agree and be a part of turning things right side up in that area in Jesus' name. And all people say,
amen.
Amen. Bless you. Sorry to keep you so long. We'll try to make up for it next week and get out 1 minute early. Amen.